And Julia is going to come and bring us our reading this morning. Thank you, Julia.
Thank you. The reading is from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, for you are cursed, into the eternal flame prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Well, did you find the passage that was read to us this morning puzzling or even troubling or alarming? The parables of Jesus that we find in Matthew chapter 25 have something very clear to say to us all, that not everyone who considers themselves to be a Christian will go to heaven. A few weeks ago, Laurie Byrne was here and he spoke to us about the parable of the 10 virgins, the importance of being prepared for the return of the bridegroom. All of them considered themselves to be friends of the bridegroom. Last Sunday, Charles's theme was stewardship as he talked about the parable of the bags of gold. All of the servants in the parable, they considered themselves to be legitimate employees of the master. Perhaps even more shockingly, in today's parable, the sheep and the goats all seem to recognize the lordship of Jesus. None of them said, "Who are you? What about Allah or Buddha or some other God?" Or, "I didn't even think there was a God." The judgment spoken of in all three of these parables does not separate Christians from the rest of the world. It separates genuine Christians from those who think they're Christians but aren't really Christians at all. Jesus ended the parable of the 10 virgins by saying, "And the door was shut." Later, the others also came and said, "Sir, sir, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." And he ended the parable of the bags of gold by saying, "His master replied to him, 'You wicked, lazy servant, throw that worthless servant into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the goats in our parable today, he says, 'Then he will say to those on the left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" I don't think it could get any clearer. When we talk about judgment, we're not dealing with simply a loss of your reward. We're talking about heaven and hell. And this is a really big issue, isn't it? Because a lot of people who regularly go to church think that by simply going to church, they are Christians. But they are tragically mistaken. So what exactly is the difference between those who go to heaven and hell? We see from the teaching of Jesus in the parable of the sheep and goats that it has little to do with how much people go to church or even what they believe. He doesn't say anything about that at all. The only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did or what they did not do. Whether or not they were actively, tangibly engaged in God's mission and generous towards the poor, particularly poor believers. Apart from that, all other religious activity doesn't count. In the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, in chapter 58, God told the people of Israel, "You're doing all your religious exercises, but those things mean nothing if you ignore the poor. You claim to know me, but you turn a deaf ear to the poor. You don't really know me." In his epistle, James, Jesus' half-brother, puts it this way: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So there are two signs here of a true believer. You love the people that God loves, and you are taking steps to keep sin out of your life. You may say, "Well, doesn't the Bible teach that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone? Isn't it saying that it is determined by how we respond to those poor brothers? Isn't saying that it is determined by how we respond to those poor brothers and sisters a contradiction?" Not at all. What Jesus is teaching is that real faith, the kind of faith that saves you, is more than just an intellectual belief. It's more than just going to church. Saving faith transforms you from the inside out, and then you demonstrate that transformation by engaging in the mission of God. James said it this way. "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." In other words, intellectual beliefs without a change of heart that results in good works is like a body with no breath in it. We are saved by faith, not works. But saving faith works. It always works. This is where it helps to reflect on the fact that those that Jesus specifically identifies with as his brothers, that is, believers, particularly Christians who are suffering because of their commitment to the gospel. He is saying that if you believe this message at all, of course you are going to be moved to action by the stories of those who are suffering for their commitment to Christ. We are called to serve our brothers and sisters wherever they are in need. At its heart, Christian service is a reflection of Christ's love. And Jesus made it clear that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This means service is not a chore. It's a natural outpouring of gratitude for the grace and forgiveness that you have received. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his disciples on their first mission as his representatives to preach what he preached and to heal like he healed. He told them they were going to be dependent on the hospitality of the villagers where they ministered. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me, Jesus said. In those days, taking someone into your home was a sign of friendship, a support for what that person stood for. So Jesus was saying that the welcome of his disciples was equivalent to the acceptance of their message. He's saying the same thing here in Matthew 25. If you really believe the gospel, how can you not be moved by the suffering of those who are suffering because they are committed to my message, Jesus says. Jesus is not saying that we will be saved by our giving to the poor or any other good deed. He's saying that there is no way we can be saved if we do not give to the poor, if we do not serve others. If we really are saved, we will show that by our kindness and generosity to others, especially those who represent Jesus himself. As the Apostle John put it, it is simply not possible to love God and to hate others. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, John says. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So there are two ways in which you can show what you believe. First, there is what you say with your mouth. And then there is what you do. It's how you live your life. One of those ways never lies. And if what your life says you believe differs from what your mouth says you believe, God is not taken in. He clearly sees how you live your life. So the good works mentioned in the parable are not the cause of salvation, but the effect of salvation. As Christians, we become like Jesus. In his epistle to the Galatians, if we move on to the next slide, the Apostle Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Good works in a Christian's life are the direct overflow of these characteristics and are only acceptable to God because of the relationship that exists between believers and his Son, Jesus Christ, their Savior. The supreme example of serving others can be found in John's Gospel and chapter 13, when Jesus took upon himself the role of a servant to wash the feet of his disciples. Peter was absolutely shocked at the suggestion. Washing another's feet was an act of submission and humility. The idea that a master would do that to his own servant was unthinkable to someone in Peter's culture. To Peter, Jesus washing his disciples' feet appear to contradict the idea of Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. But he clarified that he was not denying this. He fully accepted the idea that he was their Lord. In fact, that lordship was the whole point of what he was doing. The natural human perspective is to look at some types of service or love and say, that's a bit beneath me. This is especially true when we somehow feel more important or more valuable than other people. By acting out humble, sacrificial servanthood, Jesus lowers the beneath me all the way to the floor. Loving service to others is something no believer can brush off as unworthy of their time. Jesus also explicitly stated on that occasion that what he had done was meant to be an example. That does not mean that all Christians are obligated to literally, physically wash the feet of others. The implication goes far beyond a ritual. The point is that those who follow Christ ought to follow his example in humility and service. The core message of the parable of the sheep and the goats is that God's people will love others. Good works serving others will result from our relationship with Jesus the shepherd. Followers of Jesus will treat others with kindness, serving them as if they were serving Jesus himself. Those who are not genuine Christians, who have not truly been born again, so often simply lives for themselves. While goats can and do indeed perform acts of kindness and charity, they are people whose hearts are not right with God, and their actions are not for the right purpose, which is to honor and to worship God. As we understand the teaching of Jesus in this parable, our service of others is transformed from a mere obligation into a profound spiritual privilege, where every act of human kindness becomes a direct ministry to Christ. Amen.